Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I have learned if God does not want something for me, I don't want it, even if I want it. Now, it's a little confusing, but if you think about it, you understand exactly what I'm saying. God wants it, does not want it, I want it, God doesn't want it, I really don't want it. I want what God has for me.
God's ways are as far above man's ways as the heavens are above the earth. That's what the Bible tells us. God can see so far down the path of our lives. He knows every moment from the beginning to the end, and He knows best. May we learn to trust when we say, "According to your will, Lord," and truly be ready to accept whatever He has for us. With 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 22, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, what a good thing for us to be able to gather together in this place today, this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us here, that you would speak to us, strengthen us, encourage us, that you would help us to be the men and women that we're called to be, that you would do that work inside of each one of us. We are so thankful for your love, for your care. We pray that you would give us direction today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can open up your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're going to cover, Lord willing, the entire chapter. We've already done it three times this weekend, so I'm sure we'll make our way through it. It is the beginning, it is the end of the time of the judges, and chapter 9 is the beginning of the time of the kings. So it is that transitionary chapter that takes place. There's a lot of really good things that are here. In fact, it's the beginning of the study of the life of King Saul. And you'll see why that's the case here momentarily. Saul is the first king of Israel, and it's not necessarily a good thing, by the way. With that said, your Bible's open to 1 Samuel chapter 8, a great chapter. Let's pray, and we'll look at what God has to say to us through it. Father, we do open up our Bibles with a sense of anticipation, with an expectation that you have something here for us. We want to hear from you. We open up our hearts to you. We want to have the right attitude. We pray if somehow we just aren't here with the proper attitude or ready to hear, ready to do, that you would help us to have that heart, because we know that it's not in the hearing of the word that we're blessed, but in the doing of the word. And we pray that we would learn the principles that are here. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Chapter 8 marks the end of the time of the judges, and chapter 9 marks the beginning of the time of the kings. You can divide the history of the nation of Israel into different sections. There were the time of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There was the time of slavery in Egypt that covered about 400 years. There was the time of the judges that covered another 400 years. There was the time of the kings, which would include their being taken into captivity into Babylon and returning again, which covered about 400 years. And then there were the 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we come all the way back to the time of the judges. The Bible says in the book of Judges that in that time, people did what was right in their own eyes. Being a person that teaches all the way through books in the Bible and teaches all the way through the Bible, we've recently done the book of Judges. I can honestly tell you that I'm really glad not to revisit that book for another, 12 to 15 years, however long it takes us to go through the Bible. Not that I mind the first part of the book, because I don't. I love studying Samson. I love studying the Judges. I love Gideon. There's so much good that's in the first part of the book. But when you get to the last five chapters, it's evident. And it says there three times in the last five chapters, every man did what was right in his own eyes. It's evident that it's possible for you to think you're right, to believe that what you're doing is right, and that you could be doing what is absolutely destructive. The Bible says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. I realize that I think differently than God does, and I want to surrender myself to the plans, the purposes of God. I have learned because of experience, I wish it wasn't from experience. I wish I just knew this. I wish it was just something I knew when I was young. But I have learned, if God does not want something for me, I don't want it, even if I want it. Now, it's a little confusing, but if you think about it, you understand exactly what I'm saying. God wants it, does not want it. I want it. God doesn't want it. I really don't want it. I want what God has for me. What God has for me is exactly what I'm gifted for, whatever that is. Gifted and the abilities that I have, God knows what is the very best for me. There's a passage in Romans chapter 12 that speaks about the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And when we talk about doing what God wants us to do, surrendering to God's will for our lives, God's will for us is good, it's perfect, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. I heard a sermon years ago on that passage where the pastor taught that God's perfect will was like a bullseye and you're throwing darts. And when you hit God's perfect will, it's the sweet spot. Boom. Ah, I've made the right choice for a spouse. I'm living in the right town. I have the right profession. I'm driving the right car. I'm living in the right home. My life is God's perfect will for me. But if you miss a little bit, like some of you guys are good at darts and some of you guys get out of the room. So if you miss and you hit the second ring instead, well, it's not perfect, but it's acceptable. You might not be in the right town, but it's acceptable. You might not have the right spouse, but it's acceptable. You might, you know, you can handle it. You're okay. It's acceptable. Then you might hit the third ring. And if you hit the third ring, then that's good. It's not really acceptable, but it's good. It's not bad. It's good. And basically he was saying, if you know, you're not even close to having the right wife, you're not even close to being in the right profession, but it's good and God can make good come about from that. To me, I found that message not to be very encouraging. As a young man, which I was in my 20s at the time, I thought, as I listened to it, boy, you better be really good before you fling that dart. You better make sure that you're gonna hit that perfect spot if you really want your life to be what God wants it to be. But as time went on, I learned that's not the right outline for that passage at all. The right outline for that passage is that God's will for your life has three characteristics. It is good, it is acceptable, and it is perfect. We are not looking for making the exact right decisions. Whatever decisions we make about the house we live in, the car we drive, the spouse we marry, the job we do, it's about how we live in those lives. It's about the kind of husband, the kind of employer, the kind of employee, the kind of wife that we are that God cares about. What is God's will for you as a wife? What is God's will for you as a husband? What is God's will for you as an employer? What is God's will for you as an employee? That's what matters. And in this chapter, we see that the children of Israel push God's will aside. They want what they want, and they are not willing to really accept what God wants for them. And that leads to an eventual disaster. We start with the life of Saul. When I first taught Saul's life, it was to my youth group back in the early 80s. And I remember teaching distinctly that God did not want Israel to have a king, that God wanted to be their king, and he did not want Israel to have a king. I've rethought that now. As I've been studying this and looking over passages prior to this, when God calls Abraham, Abraham is 75 years old, his name is Father, he has no kids, and God calls him, and then tells him, look at the sky. You see all the stars that are up there? Your descendants are gonna be more than the stars in the sky, more than the sand on the earth. Telling a 75-year-old man that, whose name is Father, who doesn't have any kids, we look back now and realize that not only the Jewish people came from Abraham, but all of the Arab peoples of all of the Middle East and around the world have come from Abraham. He has put a huge footprint upon this earth by faith, by trusting in God. And he said to Abraham, kings are gonna come from your loins. And they have. There's been many Arab kings and there's been many Israeli kings that have come from Abraham. And I have to rethink, did God want a king for Israel? I don't think God ever wanted Saul. I don't believe that Saul was ever God's plan. He's from the tribe of Benjamin, but God had said in the book of Genesis in chapter 50 through Jacob that the scepter would not leave Judah until Shiloh comes. Jesus is Shiloh. We'll talk later on exactly what Shiloh is, but Jesus is Shiloh, and Jesus is from the tribe of Judah, and David is from the tribe of Judah. I believe that God's plan was David. I believe that Samuel was going to anoint David, and that was God's plan. But the children of Israel get involved early. They're almost syncing with God. They've got an idea of the direction that God's going. The time of the judges is about to be done. God's plan is for there to be a king in Israel, and that king would be a type of the Messiah that was going to come. And in a lot of ways, David is. Not perfect, to be sure. Great problems, to be sure. But he's a type of whom the Messiah would be. But they kind of get ahead of God. You ever get ahead of God? You ever not willing to wait on God? You know, the Bible says, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings of eagles. Not wings of eagles. They will mount up on wings of eagles if we will just wait on him and let God's timing come about in our lives. They're just a little bit ahead of God when they demand this. God had said to them in Deuteronomy, when you ask for a king, make sure that he does not accumulate gold, horses, or women. That's what kings did. Gold, because it was wealth and you could trust in money. Horses, because there was strength in that. If you had horses, then you were able to take your horses into battle. A horse was the equivalent to what a tank is today in their day of battle. And also women, which... We don't even talk about it. By the third king of Israel is who? Solomon. There's another little guy that sneaks in there for a little while, right, between Saul and David. But the third king is Solomon. Solomon is the richest man that ever lived up to that time. Solomon has horse stables for 700 horses. They've uncovered stables for Solomon for 700 horses. And he had 300 wives. 300 wives. I don't know how many is enough, but for him, the number was 300. These are all things God didn't want to happen. It's amazing how much we will go against the very things that God says. God did not want the kings to be that way. So we have the end of the time of the judges here. And the time of the judges were rough, but God ended it well by raising up Samuel. And Samuel was a great guy, but Samuel makes a mistake at the end when it comes to transition. Look at what he does. Verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. What a sad thing for us to read. Samuel was a great judge, a good guy. Eli the priest, had put his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, in place. They were taking the offerings from people, just stealing their offerings for themselves, and they were seducing women in the temple. And do you remember what God did to them? God said of Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, I'm going to kill them both in one day. God took care of it. They were misusing God's people, and God took care of it. I would be fearful for Joel and Abijah because they're in a place they shouldn't be. They shouldn't have been put there. Now, I think it's easy for us to judge someone 3,000 years ago. I even think a couple hundred years ago. A couple hundred years ago, your sons followed in your profession. And for the most part, in the United States, whatever it was that you did, your children ended up doing that. For the most part. Obviously, there were people who broke from that. But for the most part, we live in a day when our kids don't want to do what we do. Whatever it is that we do, they want to do something completely different than what dad did. Now, I understand there are some kids that become what their dad was, but for the most part, we're kind of looking for our own thing. Back in their day, they named their kids after their fathers. In our day, they named their kids a name that no one has ever heard of in their entire life. That's the name that I want for my child. It's just different. It's a different time. And so for us to judge someone 3,000 years ago, when the thing that you did was put your sons in your place, I'm going to let God do that. I like Samuel. I don't want to judge him. I'm going to let God do that. But it's a mistake in transition, to be sure. And transitions where you can often make a mistake. I think of Calvary Chapel. I was thinking of this when I was looking at both Eli and Samuel. When I became a Calvary Chapel pastor, I was 25 years old. What were they thinking? 25 years old, and I became the pastor of Calvary Tucson. And so blessed to be a part of it. I'd been ministered to by Pastor Chuck Smith, by Raul Reese, by Skip Heitzig, by Mike McIntosh. All these guys had made an impact on my life as a young man. And then for me to be able to pastor a church with Calvary Chapel, I was just so blessed. But when I came in, I was the young guy, 25 years old. These other pastors, when I would go to pastors' conferences, these guys were 35 and 40, and some of them even 50. Now there are 1,500 Calvary Chapels across the United States, and a lot of these guys are 65, 70, and 75 years old. They're beginning to make transitions. And I realize that this is a dangerous point for Calvary Chapels because we have a tendency sometimes to not make the best choices in transition. A friend of mine for many years is Bill Ritchie. Bill Ritchie was the founding pastor of Crossroads Community Church in Vancouver. A few years ago, he wanted to do a good transition. He's in his late 60s. He decided, I need to make a good transition, and he brought in Daniel Fusco, and for over 3 years, they made a transition to him. And Daniel Fusco, of course, now is the pastor of Calvary Chapel of Crossroads, Vancouver, and he did a great job in transition. I'm just saying that to pray for Calvary Chapel. Pray for the movement as a whole, because movements start and then they die. Movements have a beginning and they have an end. And Calvary Chapel will have an end. Maybe they'll still be going because movements have a way of hanging on. There's a movement by God, and then they look back at what God did, and then they become a monument. And a lot of churches have become a monument, and I think if the Lord tarries long enough, Calvary Chapel will become a monument as well. There'll be a few hanging on. I remember when all the hippies got saved. What a great day that was from gathered through Calvary Chapel. We'll look back at all the things that God did. But I also believe if we make a good transition, if the Lord tarries, we'll do really good in the next generation. And also pray for us that in 25, 30, 40 years, when we make a transition here from this team to another team, that we make good decisions during that transition. I got to admit, you know, as I'm reading this, I'm just saying, Lord, just help us when we make a transition to make it a good transition. This is a bad one. So he brings his son in. So the elders of Israel gathered together and they came to Samuel at Ramah. Now, this is a good thing. And when there's a problem, when there's a difficulty, you go to the leaders directly. It's a good thing to do. It's a good thing for them to do. I've often said we invite criticism. We do by no means believe that we're doing everything right, that we're doing everything as efficient as it can be, that we might not be doing things in a way that could be done better. I've told you before, you can say anything that you want to say to us. I promise, come, you can say anything you want to say to us. We're open, we'll hear it. All we ask is that you're nice. That's not too much, is it? That you would really do it out of love. That you would really check your motives when you come, and that you would do it out of love. A couple of years ago, a guy approached me after the service, and he was harsh. And he started in, and I listened to him for a few minutes, and I finally said, you know what? This really isn't out of love, and I'm gonna stop you. And he goes, you're not gonna let me finish? And I go, no. And he started in again. I go, no, hold on. I'm gonna stop you. When you could come back, and I'll hear out of love, then I'll hear you. And he turned around and stormed out. I thought we were never gonna see him again. A few weeks later, somebody came back and said, hey, there's a guy out here that really wants to talk to you before the service and says he wants to apologize. Well, I thought an apology, that's a good thing. So I come out and it's him, and he really had a change of heart. And after we talked a little bit, he says, I don't even need to talk to him. I said, no, tell me. Tell me what it was that you were wanting to say. And in a completely different way, we were able to talk about some of the things that he thought needed to change in the church. That's a good thing, to go to the leadership. Now, I don't know that they necessarily go in the right way. Look at what they say to him. And they said to him, verse 5, look. I don't know that look is always a good way to approach someone with criticism. Look, you are old. They could have softened that. They could have said, Samuel, you've been so good to us over these many, 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 many years. And now you're older. But they're just like, look, you're old. And your sons do not walk in your ways, which would have also been hard for him to hear, but was the truth. And Samuel knew that. Now make us a king to judge us like all of the nations. I don't know that it's wrong that they ask for a king. Deuteronomy had said, when you ask for a king, he shall not accumulate silver, horses, or women. But here they say, make us a king like the other nations. The problem is that they, as the chosen people of God, rather than wanting to be what God wants them to be, want to be like the world. The church has the same problem. When there are insufficiencies within the church, sometimes we think the world does this well, we need to become like the world. When in reality, what we need if we're insufficient in what we're doing is not the world. We need more of Christ. We need to come to Him. We need to find His direction instead of longing for the things of the world, really longing to be what God wants us to be. Jesus has built not only this church, but all churches. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. We are given a promise of success, and we need to watch out that we are not trying to be like the world. That's what they wanted. Give us a king to rule over us. They wanted the pomp. They wanted the circumstance. They wanted royalty. There's something about that. If you don't believe that, then just talk to an Englishman somewhere. They loved the concept and the idea of royalty. It wasn't that long ago, just, 100 years or so, maybe a little bit over that, that England was really struggling whether or not they were going to have a monarchy or whether they were going to be some kind of a democratic system. They were struggling with that idea because they loved the pomp and the circumstance. They wanted that. They wanted the crown. They wanted the throne. They wanted the wealth of all that comes with a king who could judge over them. But the thing displeased Samuel, it says in verse 6, when they said, give us a king to judge over us, so Samuel prayed to the Lord. Now, if something displeases us, this is the perfect thing to do. The Bible says, be anxious about nothing, but everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. When you're anxious about something, it ought to be a trigger for prayer. I found myself thinking about my children here a while back, and I found myself a little anxious, and I just immediately started praying for them. Not that I've always done that, but that's really the answer. That should be the trigger. I actually thought, why am I anxious? I couldn't put my finger on it. Why am I feeling anxious about my kids? And so I thought, you know what? Maybe there's just something I don't know. And I just began to pray for them. Be anxious about nothing, but everything in prayer and supplication. Something you're anxious about now, just start to pray. Take it to God and pray. And the Bible says, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. They had said, give us a king. And he says, heed the voice of the people. We'll talk about that in a moment. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should reign over them. That's the verse where we say that God didn't want them to have a king because God wanted to reign over them. But God reigning over them would also be him establishing the king he wanted to reign out of Judah, which is actually foretold in Genesis. So either God knew it or God had planned it, and they're out ahead of God. But when God says to Samuel, heed their voice, does God ever say yes to something that we want to do when God doesn't want us to do it? The answer to that is yes, but it's not a good thing. If ever you ask God for something and God says no, and you ask him again and God says no, and you ask him again and God says yes, don't do it.
We are so glad you joined us for the study of God's Word. We hope that God is speaking to your heart and that you are responding to His call for a closer, personal relationship with you. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. We'd love for you to join us in person at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturday nights at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus south of Palo Verde and I-10 meets Sunday mornings at 8:20 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can watch our services online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page, YouTube channel, Roku, or Apple TV. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @CalvaryTucson or Facebook @Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.